Father, as we continue to give you our worship, pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to receive your word, to receive what your Holy Spirit longs to show us through your word. Wake us up. Show us, Father, those places in our lives that you long to take hold of, that you long to pry out of our hands and set us free by your grace. Father, help me get out of the way so that nothing interferes with what you want to speak before us this morning. We come to you with humble, open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. For those of you who are just coming in this morning, we started last week a new series that's going to take us through the fall in the book of Judges. We're going to look at what does it look like to be people of faith living for the Lord in a pluralistic society today. And as we enter a little more further into the book of Judges, we're hitting chapter 2 now, and what we find is something that we're going to see throughout the whole series. It's this cycle. It's the cycle of the book of Judges, and it goes like this. It begins with rebellion, then leads to oppression. Then the people cry out for repentance, and God in his mercy, and we heard in this chapter, responds in pity when he heard their cries and sends them a judge. And the judge were, in a sense, these saviors, these people who would come and deliver them from the hand of the oppressor, okay? So this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, kind of unpacking this cycle that we find throughout the book of Judges. And why this is important is this. It's because this cycle is instructive because it's representative of every one of our lives this morning. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll find ourselves going through that same cycle, going through the cycle of rebellion, and then finding out what oppression looks like, crying out to God for repentance, and then finding hope and relief and grace through a Savior. So let's begin. Let's just dive right in. The reality is this. Every one of us in this room, we're all natural-born rebels. Not all of you have the privilege of being an Ole Miss rebel like me. Okay, yeah, come on, SEC football time. Now, I've got some Razorback blood in me now. But the reality is we're all natural-born rebels. And all we have to see is when our kids are born, especially when they begin to walk, we begin to really see that come out. As cute as toddlers are, as curious as they are, there's a reason why parents baby-proof their homes. It is to protect them, but it's also to kind of teach them because they're going to do what they want to do, regardless of what we do. And so in their curiosity, what they're really wanting to do is they're wanting to undo the protection we're putting on them. That's really what they're doing. Now, we baby-proofed our homes with the three kids that we had, but really, we really had one that really pushed our limits. And this one particular one, I'm not going to tell you who they are, but loved sockets, you know, in the wall, sockets. Loved to put things in them and pull things out of them. And so I can remember numerous times we'd be sitting in our living room and all of a sudden you'd see this little one come in and I kind of see out of the corner of my eye what they were doing and they'd kind of look over like this at me and I'd kind of keep an eye on them. They'd kind of inch closer and closer and closer to the wall socket and there was a lamp obviously plugged in. And I remember numerous times them going over and just kind of looking over, looking at me, kind of this smirk, yanking the cord out and running, you know, right there. Cute. And I always told Kim, I said, I did everything I could not to just crack up because it was so funny. But what you see there in that little one is the rebellion coming out, right? What you and I have to understand is we're born in that way. It's that rebellion comes from the sin in our hearts that we want what we want, right? And we're going to do what we want to do. We don't want somebody to tell us what to do. That's just where we live. And it doesn't end the older we get. It becomes more intense, I frankly think, because there are more challenges out there, and the rebellion in our hearts just grows more and more. And that's what we find, as I mentioned last week, the theme of the book of Judges is everybody did what was right in his own eyes or her own eyes. You see the rebellion of our hearts coming out. We want to do what we want to do, and I'm going to do it, right? Our hearts are prone, then, to abandon the Lord. And what we see here is indicative of our own hearts. Our hearts are prone to abandon the Lord and to run after the idols of our culture. Whatever they may be, whatever you gravitate toward, whether it's money or success or materialism or individualism, whatever it is, Our hearts, our rebellious hearts are prone to run to those things because we think, we buy into that lie, that they're going to satisfy the deeper longings of our hearts. That happens in large ways and small ways. I'll give you one small example. The other night, one night last week, ended up being a 5-cookie night for me. If you all know how I often handle my stress, it's with cookies. And it was one of those really stressful days. And so it was a 5-cookie night, but not just a 5-cookie night. I put icing. I found icing in our refrigerator. And that's dangerous stuff for me. Because, one, I'm really not supposed to have that. But it was one of those kind of things that I said, that's going to be my vice tonight. And that's what's going to satisfy my stress, right? Simple way of my rebellious heart coming out. Because, really, I should have come to the Lord and said, you know what? I am stressed. Come. You know, just sought to have been still before the Lord. But instead, I satisfied that hunger, that deeper longing, with a bunch of cookies, and I paid the price for it, too. Just one of the small ways that we see our rebellious hearts come out. But also happens in large ways, too. We find in the passage this morning that we pick up in verse 10 of Judges 2 is this verse. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that the Lord had done for Israel. So the setting, as I mentioned last week, the Israelites are in the promised land. They're still trying to occupy more of the land. There are more battles to be had, okay? And Joshua has died, and he's charged the people to not let this book of the law depart from their mouths, to seek the Lord in all that they do, to yield to the Lord, and he would go before them in all the battles. But what we find here is this next generation that came up, they didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know what the Lord had done in Israel or for Israel. See, here's the point that we have to see in this. When we're not reminded of who God is, when we forget who he is and what he's done, we'll give way to our rebellious hearts all the more. When God's not front and center, when the cross isn't front and center, when worshiping him isn't front and center of our lives, and I'm not just talking about on Sunday morning when we come in here, but every day of our lives, when we're not giving our worship to the Lord, when we're not remembering who he is and what he's done, we're going to be so much more inclined to give way to our rebellious hearts, to find whatever we can to satisfy us in the culture. George Orwell put it this way. You know, he wrote Animal Farm. He wrote this: the quickest way to destroy a people is to obliterate their understanding of history. You see, it wasn't that when it's written here that they did not know the Lord or the work that they had done, it wasn't that they had forgotten who God was. They knew the acts of God. They remembered that God led them out of slavery in Egypt. They remembered that. They certainly, I'm sure, remembered the parting of the Red Sea. How could you forget that? That was passed down from generation to generation. I'm sure it was passed down as well that God fed his people with manna in the wilderness when they didn't have any food. But can I tell you what they forgot? But they failed to remember. Yes, they knew the acts, but they failed to remember the God who saves. They failed to remember what those acts were all about. You see, they failed to see them as God's saving acts of his grace to his people. In a nutshell, they forgot the gospel. I wonder if that's where some of you are this morning. We can be really good at learning a lot of facts about God. We can know a lot of truths from his word. But have you forgotten the God behind it? Have you forgotten what he came to do, what he's all about? Have you forgotten that he is the God who saves? That's who he is. You see, one of the reasons why we fail to obey and go down a rebellious road is because we fail to remember. When we fail to remember the God who saves, what he's done for us, our hearts are going to be much more inclined to turn to other things to satisfy. That's what happens with our rebellious hearts. And another quote for you this morning, the 19th century historian Lord Acton said this, knowledge of the past is like a compass. Without it, we're tossed around like the wind and we cannot fix our position. I love that. Knowledge of the past is like a compass. Without it, we're tossed about like the wind. Friends, if you and I are not grounded in the God who saves, if we're not grounded in His mercy and His grace, you and I are going to be people tossed around by the wind, running over here to grab something, running over here to grab something to satisfy, because we've forgotten we're not grounded in the One who saves. And that's what we find here in verse 11. We read, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals." What it's saying is they ran after the gods of the culture. You know why? Because they didn't have their compass. They weren't grounded in the God who saves. They had forgotten who He was and what He had done. And so they turned to the gods of the culture. And what we find in this cycle, it begins with rebellion and it goes quickly into oppression. And we don't anticipate that, but that's the reality of what happens. You see, when the Israelites gave themselves to the idols around them, what they found is the idols, these gods actually possessed them. No longer were they free, but they became an oppressed people all over again. Here's what we find, Judges 2, 13 to 15. We read, "They abandoned the Lord and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them. And He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned them and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." Do you see that picture? What happened is that they ran after these other gods, these other idols, and instead of being set free and finding life in them, they became oppressed by them. And what we find here is God actually gave them over to them. It's as if they said, "We want this. We would rather have this than what you offer us." And God said, "Fine, I'm going to give that to you." And He did. And this description is so powerful. He gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them. They grabbed hold of them. Friends, that's a picture for you and me. Anytime you and I go after something else, we think it's going to be freedom, but it ultimately enslaves. Let me give you one example. Just think about the drive that so many of us have, this climbing the ladder of success, right? Whether it's with your job or in athletics, whatever it is, whatever you're seeking to do to be successful, when we give ourselves to that, when that becomes the narrative, the story of our lives, what we find is that everything we do feeds that. Everything we do is all about climbing that ladder, becoming more and more successful. And what happens is our value and worth as a person is only as good as we continue to climb up the ladder of success. And what we have to find in that and see in that is there's no freedom. There is no freedom in that. There's oppression because we're always trying to achieve more. We're always trying to look better in the eyes of somebody else. And that's not freedom. And that's exactly where the Israelites found themselves. And so God gives them over, and so they could no longer withstand their enemies. And you could read this passage and think, if that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with Him, right? That's harsh. He gave them over to them. And look, He said, He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them. I thought God was supposed to be for us, right? Here it says the hand of the Lord was against them. It sounds incredibly harsh, but what I want you to see here, and this is kind of bizarre for some of you, it was actually an act of grace. It was actually an act of God's grace that He handed them over to His people, to these other people. You see, what you and I have to understand this, and this may sound strange, but it's true. God's actions toward His children are always actions of grace. God's actions toward His children are always actions of grace. Let me explain that. As followers of Jesus, it's all about grace. He saves us in grace. He pursues us in grace. He provides for us in His grace. He promises never to leave us or forsake us in His grace. He lavishes His love upon us in His grace. We also have to see that His grace is not always comfortable. You see, He loved His people. In verse 18, we read that, "For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who had afflicted them and oppressed them." You see, God in His grace will turn us over to what we want in order to open our eyes to the idols that we've been following. And when our eyes are open to those things, what happens is we run back and we cry out to Him for mercy and for His grace. You see, you and I have to understand this. God in His grace will allow you and me to be broken. It doesn't sound very good, does it? But it really is. If you think about it, it's a true act of love. We see this in the psalm that was read this morning, Psalm 51. King David was someone who experienced the crushing blow of God's grace. Another way to phrase it is God's severe mercy, God's severe grace. In it, David prayed these words, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Did you hear that? Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I don't know if you've ever read that before, but you can think, how in the world could there be rejoicing when bones are broken, right? When you break a bone, what happens? It hurts. You feel pain, right? It tells you, it's a sign that says something's wrong, right? A broken bone says something's not right with your body. What you and I have to see is when God gives us over to the oppression of the idols around us, the things that we serve, and all of a sudden we become oppressed by them, what we find is it's God saying, hey, we're feeling the pain, we're feeling the oppression, we're crying out to God because something's wrong. It's God in His grace showing us that there's something wrong with our heart. There's something wrong with the worship of our hearts, what we've given our worship to. It's a warning signal that something is spiritually wrong. What God did to David was an act of mercy, right? As he had an affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, it was an act of mercy that God, in a sense, broke David down so that David would recognize where he had turned to and he would repent and by grace turn back to the Lord. You see, friends, here's the reality. We are all prone to be comfortable with sin. Think about the sins that you've become all too comfortable with. We all have our pet sins, whether it's one that you may say is not that big like gossip, or maybe it's another one that's over here that you might rank as much, much higher. It's all the same. And the reality is we all become comfortable with sin. But the Lord doesn't want us to be comfortable with it. He wants to break it from us. He wants to break us so that we can be built up in His grace. Sin is kind of like this. It's like a slow leak in your engine, a slow oil leak in your engine. If it goes unchecked, it's going to destroy your engine. And I've had that happen before. You don't want that to happen. But that's what it's like. But you see, God loves us so much that He will come and allow us to be broken so that we will cry out to Him for mercy and grace and turn to Him for forgiveness. So here's a question I want to throw out. Where have you become comfortable with something that God does not want you to have? Where have you become all too comfortable with something that God does not want you to have? Here's another question to think about. Do you view the crushing blow of God as God in His anger turning away from you? Or do you see it as His grace, His love, showing you that something is wrong and He's wooing you back to what is safe and life-giving? Friends, I'll say it one more time. God loves you and me so much that He will allow us to be crushed so that we will cry out to Him for deliverance and find it. And that's what we find that the next piece of this cycle is rebellion, oppression. They cry out to God in repentance. They found themselves in distress and they cry out to God for help, right? But here's the question. When you find yourself in distress, whatever it is, whatever difficulty you find yourself in, and you cry out to God for help, God, take me out of this. Here's the thing. Are you saying, God, take me out of it because I don't like where I am? Or are you saying, God, what's going on in my heart? I want you to transform my heart through this. You see, if our goal is to cry out to God in repentance and say, take me out of this situation, I'm sorry, I'm going to do whatever I can to not be in the situation again, what we'll find is we'll find the cycle will just continue. That's what happened with the judges. That's what happened in here with the Israelites. is they cried out to God, but it wasn't true repentance. They just wanted the enemies to stop coming in at them, right? They wanted to be free from the enemy. And I think that's true for you and me a lot of times. We would rather say, God, just take me out of the difficult so I can get on with life. And if that means that I have to call out to you and say I'm sorry, then I'll do that. But that's not true repentance. True repentance is coming with a broken and contrite heart. That's where you and I find freedom from our idolatry. And what God is after from the Israelites in the book of Judges is the same thing that he's after for you and me. God longs that our hearts be transformed and worship him and him alone. The question is this: can we really break free from this cycle? Is it possible to break free from this cycle of rebellion, oppression, repentance, and then another, you know, judge coming, another savior coming? What's going to happen? How do we break free? And we're going to find, as we keep looking through this book from time to time, we're going to see God continued to send judges. He continued to send deliverers. But you know what it said? The people became worse. They got deeper and deeper in their sin and rebellion. So how do we break out of that, right? Can I tell you how? It's by recognizing that God in his grace brought the ultimate Savior, the ultimate Redeemer. You see, all those human judges, they couldn't do anything to really capture the hearts of the people. They freed them from the slavery of the enemy, but they could do nothing to change their hearts. But God in his grace brought the ultimate Savior, the ultimate Redeemer, that as we come to him, as we come and surrender to him and find rest in him, what you and I ultimately find is our hearts are wooed back to him. We find this incredible love from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he does is he takes our hearts of stone, these rebellious hearts, and he replaces them with a heart of flesh. And what we find is his incredible love over and over and over and over again. That's what changes our rebellious hearts. As we talked about last week, what you and I need to have is the cross before us every moment of the day, where we're reminded of what he's done for us, that we've been forgiven, we've been accepted, we've been set free, and we've been loved more than we could ever imagine. That's what tames a rebellious heart, friends. This morning, in a few minutes, we're going to get to taste that. Because it's not just this story that our Savior came to set us free. He came to set us free. He came to woo us back to himself. And we get tastes of it every time we gather to worship. As we come before the table and celebrate communion in a few minutes. Friends, that's for the broken. That's for the rebel. It's for the rebellious to come and say, you know what, thank you that my Savior loves me, that he's forgiven me so much that he's given his life for me. And I get to actually taste and see how good that is. You want to know what will tame your rebellious heart? It's coming and tasting and seeing how good he is. That his mercy is new every day. Great is his faithfulness. So friends, come in his grace and his mercy. Let him tame your rebellious heart. Let him woo you back with his love. And you will find a different trajectory for you. You will find one of peace, of life, of wholeness in his presence. Father, we commit this to you and ask that you would come and do that among us this morning, that you would take our rebellious hearts and show us more fully your love and your grace and your mercy. Continue to show us that as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.